We're going to pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, something happens where it's not me who's speaking, but you hear the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart, moving in your heart. I have a picture up on the slide of Pentecost, where Our Lady was with the 12 apostles, a total of 120 people all together. The Holy Spirit came down upon them and they were changed. Before Pentecost, St. Peter, the leader of all the apostles, was a coward. He saw all the miracles. He walked on water himself. He walked on water himself. How many times do we think to ourselves, man, what an honor to have been at the Last Supper. What an honor to have been able to witness a miracle. Could you imagine if you had the honor of literally walking on water in the presence of God? And yet he was a coward. He was a coward. He allowed a woman to intimidate him. No offense to women. You can be very intimidating. But when our Lord was being taken to the Sanhedrin, they said, ah, you're with him. And he said, no, not me. And he denied Jesus three times. He had seen it all. He had done it all. But then at Pentecost, something dramatically different happened. All of a sudden, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And we have to remember that the Holy Spirit is the love between the Father and the Son. What does love do when somebody's insulting your loved one? What do you do if you have somebody in your family, a little kid, and somebody's being rude or ugly to them? You get angry, righteously. You stand up for them. You're passionate. It's a different, it's not an intellectual. It's not an understanding. It's a hear thing. It just happens. It just comes out. Now, St. Peter was radically, dramatically changed by the power of God, and the power of God is the love of God that flowed forth from him. It's equivalent, what St. Peter did after Pentecost, going forth in the streets of Jerusalem and accusing 3,000 people of murdering their Savior. That's a huge accusation. Massive. It would be equivalent to me going to downtown Houston when there's an Antifa protest. That'd be equivalent to me going there and saying, stop! You're crucifying the Lord. And then them saying, okay, what should I do to be saved? You must be baptized. That's possible. And that's God's will for the church. That's God's will for the church. Jesus said, I must go so that I can send you the Holy Spirit. The Catechism of the Catholic Church says that the sacrament of confirmation is the same outpouring of the Holy Spirit that happened to the apostles at Pentecost. But the reality is, my brothers and sisters, and you know this, the church is not on fire with the Holy Spirit. The church is more like a building on fire and people are running away from it. That's the sad reality. But the other part of that reality is we are the church. We're the church. My life is not on fire. My life is not the power of God flowing through me. I am guilty of not living my sacrament of confirmation. I don't have living waters in my chest. I feel like I do sometimes because I feel it sometimes. But even when I don't feel it, do I know it as a matter of my faith? Because it's easy to be faithful. It's easy to go and reach out to our neighbor when the anointing is with us, when we feel the tugging in our heart and our heart is pounding, and we say, well, maybe I should reach out to somebody. Maybe I should. And then you feel it. But there's some times where we see it. We see somebody struggling. We see a problem, and we don't act because we don't feel it. So the goal of this presentation, so this is four series of talks, and yes, it's on primarily based on Our Lady, but throughout it, we need a better relationship with the Holy Spirit. So there's two camps, you would say, in politics and even in the church. And there's some who say and believe, if we just go more to tradition, if we just focus all on tradition, more reverence, more Latin Mass, excellent, the church will be fixed. And there's some who say, no more tradition. We're too rigid. We're too angry. We're too uptight. We need to be more charismatic. The reality is, it's both and. We need to be more traditional. We need more reverence. We need more love for Jesus in the Eucharist. Yes, why? Because it's based on truth. We don't worship because of the way we feel. We worship because it's true. And at the same time, the church is charismatic. The church has the Holy Spirit. This was our Lord's plan for the church, that there be life, that there be boldness, that there be passion, that there be healing, that there be miracles, that there be conversion, that one person can walk into a town where he is hated and convert 3,000, not by his power, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. We often don't act in the Spirit because we are afraid. What is going to happen if I pray for somebody and they're not healed? What happens if I give a talk or I talk to my friend or I talk to my family member and they reject me? Me, 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 me. You do not have the power. You don't. That is why Jesus picked 12 stupid, dumb, low IQ, minimum wage fishermen to be his apostles, to show that we all do actually have what it takes. We're not special. We're not PhD. We're not trained in public speaking. We're none of these things. We're not healers. Good. That is the first step in living a life in the Spirit, is I am nobody. I am nothing. When I don't have to fear nothing happening when I pray for somebody or if I do something. Why? Because I am a failure. That's the reality. I can't heal anybody. But I can't convert anybody, but am I going to give God the opportunity to work in me? Am I going to allow the power of the Holy Spirit to work in me? So the sacrament of confirmation that I believe most people here have received is it's a fuller outpouring of the power of God, the love of God, of the Holy Spirit, working through broken, weak, timid, sick, failure, sinful individuals. And we're striving the best we can to do that as good as we can. And the reality is tradition and Holy Spirit. We need both. We need both. And I believe that there's a lot of people, and it's very unfortunate, this division that happens in the church, because traditional people are judgmental of charismatic people because of some certain things that they do, some bad behaviors that they might have, some misfocus that they might have concerning the Holy Spirit. Normally not based on reason and truth. And then people who are more charismatic are not open to tradition because some of the traditional people that they have met are angry, are rigid, are harsh, are furious. But the problem is they're both based in truth. And so there is the theology of the Holy Spirit that we're going to be discussing a lot today. And there's a key. I've come to give you a key that unlocks everything. And it's the simplest key in the world. The key is going to be at the center of every aspect of your life. It cannot be understated that this solution is God's solution. And you already know that key is the Virgin Mary. The key to having fire of the Holy Spirit is the Virgin Mary. The key to crushing serpents is the Virgin Mary. The key to seeing Jesus' face in the Eucharist is the Virgin Mary. The key to converting your family and your friends is the Virgin Mary. The key to everything, and this is God's will. How much can I love Mary? How much time can I give to Mary before I offend Jesus? I don't want to step on anybody's toes. You cannot love Mary too much. You cannot love Mary too much. Can you love Mary too much? You can't. It's impossible. I've tried. It's impossible. Why do you love her? Why do you love Mary? Because she's the mother of God. Because she's the perfect spouse of the Holy Spirit. Because she's the perfect apostle. She's a living Pentecost. How close to the Holy Spirit is Our Lady? She had such a life in the Spirit that God literally became flesh out of her. Our Lady was the charismatic prayer leader at Pentecost. She already knew the Holy Spirit. They needed time on a retreat with Our Lady so that they could receive the fullness and the power of what she already experienced. And they manifested miracles, but their miracle wasn't as great as hers, allowing God to work so powerfully in her that he literally became flesh in her. That is the greatest of all the charismatic miracles. Our Lady is the key to everything. Do you love Mary more than St. Joseph? Absolutely not. St. Joseph said, Totus tuus Maria, I give myself totally to you. I will serve you 100%. Did that take away from his love from God? Absolutely not. In fact, it helped his love of God. So we're going to go through a couple of Marian points. Why is Mary special? Mary is special first and foremost because she brings us to Jesus. Nobody loves Jesus more than Our Lady. Nobody loves Jesus more than Our Lady. Nobody loves Jesus more than Our Lady. Her only desire for you is to love Jesus like she did. She has the perfect heart to love Jesus. You are allowing her to help you to love Him better. St. Maximilian Kolbe says, our goal should be to give ourselves totally to Mary, and what she will do is she will put us in her womb. She will nourish us in ways that we can't imagine. There's no safer place to be than in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And who did it first? Who's our model? The goal of the Christian life is union with God, to be united with God. And God, who is perfect love, wants that for you. That's why He gives Himself to you in the Eucharist, so that you can be one with Him. That's why He gives Himself to you in confession, so that you can be sinless and you can be one with Him. That's why He gives Himself to you in baptism, so that you can literally be one with Him and have God living inside of you. The heaven is the union between God and man. And so your goal on life, holiness in life, is union with God. By you giving your life to the Virgin Mary, you're more like God. He did it first. Why do we give our lives to Mary? Because He did it first. So Maximilian Kolbe says, when we give our lives totally to Our Lady, she takes us and puts us in her womb, and she nourishes us, and that makes us like Christ. First and foremost, we have the same mother, and we eat His flesh, and we drink His blood, and we become one with Him in all things. Now, Our Lady is the spouse of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean to be somebody's spouse? In the sacrament of holy matrimony, one man and one woman give themselves to each other freely, totally, faithfully, and fruitfully. A complete gift of self. Everything! Maximilian Kolbe gave a great equation, which we'll cover again in a moment, where it's capital V plus lowercase v equals S, and V stands for voluntas, or will. So the capital V is God's will, and then the cross is a cross. You know, it's a plus sign, but it's also a cross. That's a sacrifice. And then the little v is my will. It's a very easy math equation. Capital V plus lowercase v equals S. My will, when I add the cross to my will, when I sacrifice my will to do God's will, that's love, that equals sanctity. Our Lady gave herself over completely to God. It was a grace from God that she fully cooperated with at every moment of her life. But she gave herself completely over to God. And so she's perfectly united to Him like no other person could ever be. Perfectly united. Maximilian Kolbe would say that Our Lady is the quasi-incarnation of the Holy Spirit. That sounds like heretic. A little bit. It does sound a little bit. But he's trying to make a point. The quasi-incarnation. So we know that the incarnation of the second person of the Holy Trinity, the Word of God, made flesh is Jesus Christ. He has a human nature and a divine nature, but He's one person. Our Lady is so close to the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is so close to her, that if you wanted to look at the face of the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit had a body, it would look like Mary. He doesn't. There's two people there. There's two people present, whereas in Jesus, it's one person. But they're so close, no human words can describe it. Why? Because she gave herself completely over to Him, and He gives herself completely over to her. And that's why, and if you think about it, God the Father begets the Son. The Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit is the love between the two. The Holy Spirit is the only one not producing new life in the Holy Trinity. It's not His role. But through the Virgin Mary, we have Our Lady, then the Holy Spirit, and then there's new life. Christ. So our goal in life should be to be like Our Lady. If we want Christ to come into my family, if we want Christ to come into the grocery store, if we want Christ to come into our churches, we have to strive to be like Our Lady. And I'll give you very practical tips on how to do this. I wouldn't be setting you up if I didn't have solutions for you that actually work. The Holy Spirit and Mary, very powerful couple. How powerful is their relationship? Maximilian Kolbe again. This is what people don't realize. We always, as Father mentioned in his homily, we focus on his martyrdom. I personally believe Our Lady allowed him to be martyred so that she could draw attention to everything else that he was doing, and as a fruit and as a fulfillment of the spirituality that he was living. And St. John Paul II, a great theologian in his own right, said that Maximilian Kolbe is the patron saint and the model for the new millennium. Very important. So Maximilian Kolbe would teach, and not just him, this is based on many other theologians, the Holy Spirit only acts through Mary. If the Holy Spirit is going to act, he's only going to do it through Mary, whether you realize it or not. So if I want more Holy Spirit in my life, if I want to see the power of God more fully in my life, if I want to have docility to the will of God more fully in my life, I need to be as close to Mary as possible. And we see this played out when Our Lady visits her cousin Elizabeth. She made great haste. She went quickly. She went with a sense of urgency. And Elizabeth said, "From the moment that your greeting reached my ears," the word of Mary reaches the ears of St. Elizabeth, "and I was filled with the Holy Spirit." The voice of Mary brought the Holy Spirit, and the child John the Baptist was sanctified in the womb by the Holy Spirit because of Our Lady's word. It only took a greeting from Our Lady, and the Holy Spirit acted there. I always call upon Our Lady. Why? Because I can say, "Holy Spirit, come, Holy Spirit, come." And sometimes he'll come, and sometimes he'll say, "No, you're being greedy. No, you want to show off. No, whatever." Now, I say, "Mary, ask the Holy Spirit to come." She works it out, and he does it. Because it's an insult to Our Lady to call upon her name and the Holy Spirit not to come. It'd be an insult to her for you to call upon her in any circumstance and God not to act. We call her the mediatrix of all grace. So critically important to understand. Theologically sound. This goes from all the doctors of the church, St. Alphonsus in particular. St. Alphonsus is a doctor of moral theology. If you ever want to win an argument with somebody concerning theology, you start off with, "St. Alphonsus said," argument's over. Because St. Alphonsus is trustable authority concerning faith and morals in all things. During his lifetime, the Pope said to the moral theologians, "If St. Alphonsus even thinks it, if he even thinks it and you don't understand why he thinks it, assume that it is correct and that you are wrong." He's the perfect doctor to go to concerning salvation, concerning morals, concerning theology. Wow, I always trust what he says. Doctor of moral theology. He says, "Our Lady is a mediatrix of all grace. Every grace we receive from God, God wills to give to us through her." What is grace? Grace is a gift from God for our benefit, primarily for our salvation. So a gift from God always benefits our salvation. When you're asking for things from God, you're asking for money, you're asking for this and that, he will give it to you, provided it is also good for your salvation. He can't give you something that's going to harm you. Because he's good, it's got to work out for many ends. So if getting money randomly might harm you somehow, you better get your mind right if you want that miracle to come in. So what is a grace? It's a gift from God. Who is the greatest gift of all? Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ came to us through the Virgin Mary. Salvation came from us from the Virgin Mary. So the Eucharist, where do we get the Eucharist? From God through the Virgin Mary. The divinity he got from God. But his flesh, where did his flesh come from? The Virgin Mary. It was only one woman and the Holy Spirit. The blood that's pumping through the heart of Jesus, where did that come from? The Virgin Mary. The DNA, 100%, the Virgin Mary. The grace and the gift is God, but she's the mediatrix. She gives it. She's the treasurer. She has the treasure and she gives it. And St. Bernard and St. Bernardine and all of the great saints, St. Louis de Montfort, they all say Our Lady gives what she wills, to whom she wills, as much as she wills, as often as she wills. And I'm going to say something that almost sounds heretical, but I'm going to say it because it was said by a doctor of the church, St. Alphonsus. He says God is omnipotent by nature. He's all-powerful by nature. Mary is omnipotent. Wow, don't say it. Let me finish. She's omnipotent by grace. Why? She's been given a special gift from God. And we see this played out where? At the wedding feast of Cana. He hasn't worked his first public miracle, according to St. John. Our Lady says, "They have no more wine." And I could go, there's so much theology here that I could go scripturally, but I'm not going to. I have a video on it that we can share later. They have no more wine. Help them. Woman, what business is this of mine? It is not my hour. It is not my plan. It is not my will. I'm not going to do this. And what does she do? She turns to the waiters and says, do whatever he tells you. He's going to do it. So from scripture, we have proof, we have evidence that if anybody's going to change the mind of God without hesitation, even when he says no, it's going to be through Our Lady. This reminds me of the apparition of the third secret of Fatima, if you're familiar with it. There's an angel, and he's got a flaming sword, and he wants to strike down the world. But then there's rays that come from Our Lady's hands, and he's not able to bring down the sword of judgment upon the world, which we all deserve, even the best of us. We deserve God's condemnation, but because of his mercy. And the rays keep him from putting his sword down. That also reminds me of apparition of Fatima that's often overlooked. When the angel appeared, the children felt like they were annihilated. They lost their personality in the presence of the angel. It felt, in a way, good but horrible and terrifying at the same time. When Our Lady came, it says that after the first apparition and all the other apparitions, light came out of her hands and they were filled with an overwhelming sense of love. What is the light of Our Lady's? That's an image of Our Lady of Grace on the screen. And the kid said, we understood this light to be God. We understood this light to be God. So Our Lady brought God to the children of Fatima through those rays that are in her hands that we see in images such as Our Lady of Grace, in images of such as the miraculous medal, which goes further to prove my point that grace is a gift from God, and ultimately God himself comes to us from Our Lady. So anything, it doesn't harm you. And I'm going to teach you how to have this theology in your everyday living. I've seen miracles and miracles and miracles. Right now is a horrible, horrible time to raise children. I'm a youth minister. I mentioned that before we began starting. And boy, we give them everything. I give them everything I can throw at them. We have confession every week. We have adoration every single Sunday with every one of our classes. I give them the best theology. I give them everything. And maybe 5 out of 100 are converted on my own will. But then we give them Mary. We give them Mary and sacramentals. We give them the rosary. We teach them to pray the rosary. We get them to wear the scapular. We get them to wear the miraculous medal. And these young people, they turn into saints. They turn into saints. I've got tons, and I put out recently a documentary called Testimonies of the Rosary, where I didn't even have to leave my parish to show miracles of the rosary because of the miracles that Our Lady was working in our parish. I had kids who were smoking weed and marijuana since the 7th grade. Now they're praying 4 rosaries a day. They're going to the seminary. They're doing all these things. How? Our Lady has the power to convert the most hardened hearts. Why? Because she's got all the grace. All they have to do is call upon her name. It would be an insult, says St. Alphonsus, that any child of Mary, no true child of Mary, that means they genuinely want to be her child, no true child of Mary shall ever be lost. Impossible. It would be an insult to Our Lady for somebody who calls upon her name to burn in hell for all of eternity. It's impossible. Impossible. So our secret weapon, which we're not using it. Y'all are going to start using it, and I'm going to give you the tools later. It's the secret weapon. She's the answer to all of our problems. And think of, you might say, well, that's a little bit extreme. No. Think how dark the world was before. They didn't know Jesus. They had nothing. All it took is 12 apostles to convert the world. It took 12 apostles, true, and the power of the Holy Spirit and Our Lady teaching them, but it only took one Mary to get it all started. It only took one humble virgin, 13 years old with no education. I think we have some 13-year educations in here at least, right? So we can do it. We can do it, and God is glorified through our weakness, because then you can say, oh, it wasn't him. We know him. He's a jerk. It was Our Lady working through him despite him. Now, it's a very important thing we have to remember. This is also scriptural. I could go through and spend a long time doing the scripture. And anytime I do, and I ask questions later, nobody freaking remembers the scripture. I barely remember the scripture. So yes, it's good for the mind to go over scripture. But sometimes for the heart, it can make our heart hard because I memorized it. I know it. I've got married because I memorized the scripture. No, you don't. You have to pray. You have to love. You have to be humble. You have to be charitable. So I'm just brief a couple of scriptures just to prove the fact. We are all called to be children of Mary from the beginning. The problem, again, is when we read scripture, we've been so beaten over the head by our Protestant brothers and sisters. Where is that in the Bible? Show me the verse this. Where in the Bible does it say the rosary? And you're like, okay. And we don't realize it, but we fall back to a least common denominator about our faith, that if I can't find it in scripture, maybe I shouldn't. It's just a devotion. No, I can assure you from the bottom of my heart that we are marrying not out of a childlike piety. We are marrying because it is 1,000%, infinitely percent scientific. It's scientific. It's just the truth. It's just the truth. So if we weren't bombarded with a Protestant fear in the back of our minds, if we were looking at scripture objectively from the very beginning, it's about two people, Adam and Eve. And yes, it starts off with Adam. And then there was a tragedy. And Eve sinned first, and then she offered the forbidden fruit to Adam. Adam, in a way, had a sin of omission by not standing up for Eve and doing what the man should have been doing to protect the garden, especially because Eve wasn't even around to hear the instructions from God the Father. Adam was the one who received the instruction, and then she came about. But then God the Father says to the serpent, I will put enmity between you. So if we're looking at this objectively and we're just reading this as a story, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, between her offspring and yours. If you're reading this objectively, it's not just about Jesus. It is about Jesus. He's the Son of God. But the woman's got a real big role to play in this. And there's this demon, this devil, this serpent, that's got a real big problem with this woman. And then, well, who are her offspring? Obviously, that singular Jesus is the offspring, right? But it's also us. And we see that in the Gospel of John. There's so much depth in the Gospel of John for a lot of reasons. He was Jesus' favorite apostle. Why? Why was he the only one who made it to the foot of the cross? Why did Jesus say, take her to your house? Because he was close to Our Lady. All the other apostles who were not close to Our Lady fled. That's why in the Gospel of John, I could come up with pages and pages of scriptural references to the Old Testament, because he was with her. And so his gospel, as everybody acknowledges, is far different from the other three. They're all Holy Spirit filled. That's a part of our faith. But his is extraordinary. They show him not as a bull or as a face. He's got eagle's wings. Why? Because it's so elevated, the theology. The theology is so elevated. Where did he get this greater outpouring of the Holy Spirit? From Our Lady. Jesus even said, he said about Jesus, I am the one whom Jesus loved. Yeah, there was others, but he really loved me. Why? Because he was a child of Mary. So the theology of St. John, extraordinary. Extraordinary. And I could go through and I could show you, and I'm not going to, but I could show you how John is such a 4D chess player that, you know, when you open the Bible, it says in day one, on day two, on day three, on day four, then God created this and God did this. If you read the Gospel of John, he actually has this happened. And then on the next day, and then on the next day, and then on the next day. And then it goes to chapter 2 where there's a wedding feast. And on the third day, so you have 4 plus 3 is 7, there was a wedding feast of Cana in Galilee. And then he goes on, remember I said Jesus calls Mary woman? Well, what does Adam call Eve? He calls her woman. And Eve asked Adam to do the first sin. Now Mary, the new Eve, asked Jesus, the new Adam, to do the first miracle. Eve listened to a bad angel. Mary listened to a good angel. So it's all throughout. John, brilliant. And it's not brilliant. It's Holy Spirit. It's Holy Spirit. So in the Gospel of John, at the tree, so Adam and Eve fell at the tree. Now the new Adam and the new Eve are at the tree of life, the cross. And Jesus, the new Adam, says to Mary, the new Eve, because remember, there's offspring of the woman. The woman needs some more offspring. He says to the beloved disciple, son, behold your mother. Woman, behold your son. He uses the word woman on purpose because this is a callback to there be enmity between you and the woman, between her offspring and yours. Again, St. John also wrote the book of Revelation. He's got to be writing in backwards language there, because if you read that, you're like, I'm scared. I don't know what's happening, but there's locusts, there's poison in the water, I'm scared. So he's obviously writing in a, what we call apocalyptic literature. But in Revelation chapter 12, verse 17, he says that there's the woman, and the dragon is making war against her offspring. And those offspring, and he says exactly who those offspring are. He says it's those who hold to the testimony of Jesus Christ and are trying to keep the commandments. We are those offspring. We are those offspring, and we are fighting against the devil, and we have a great, great victory. Our Lady is a winner. She's a winner. We call her Our Lady of Victory. She never loses. She's never lost. Even when it looks like she's not doing anything, she's doing something. Never was it known that anyone who fled to her protection was left unaided. It might not be what we want, but she's doing something. It was from the very beginning. She will crush your head. That's all she knows how to do is win. It's not always the way we imagine it. Our Lady beats Satan through humility, through obedience, through purity, through modesty. The world says you will be successful if you are rich, if you are beautiful, if you are sexy, if you are powerful. That's not the way the world really works. The devil only knows how to be powerful and strong and loud and aggressive. That's not how God chose to win. God chose to win through humility. When somebody comes at you, when a family member gets angry with you and they start barking at you, don't put your religion on me. If you want to win, remain humble. Don't yell back. Don't get angry. Cry if you must. Be humble. Be like Our Lady. Call upon Our Lady. She crushes the head of the serpent. The serpent always eats himself. He eats his own tail. It's self-destruction. Sin is chaos. Sin is disorder. Disorder causes chaos and disunity, and it crumbles, and it dies on its own. Our Lady is the key to crushing the head of the serpent. St. Maximilian Kolbe said, the Immaculata alone, and it's true, has a promise from God to crush the head of the serpent. And again, if she's the mediatrix of all grace, and I know many people, especially you are too, who are going to be smoking weed, especially as it becomes more popular, as it becomes legalized, that's going to be, it's going to be everywhere. They're going to have marijuana shops. It's just a matter of time before that comes to Texas. It's just a matter of time. We're not any more Jesus-centered than any other state. The public school system is having its way. It's just a matter of years before legalized marijuana, which leads to impurity, which leads to other drugs. How are we going to crush it? It's not going to be with anger. We have to have righteous anger, yes, to a certain degree. It's going to be Our Lady. Because we forget. And a lot of times we get despair about our family members. And I'll tell you how to save their souls later. We get despair about our family members because they look like they're so far away. And maybe they are. But we forget that we're all made in the image and likeness of God. We all have a longing and a thirst for happiness and for peace that the world does not have an answer to. And that's why we smoke. And that's why we drink. And that's why we look at bad pictures and bad movies on the internet. And that's why we cheat on our spouses, etc., etc. That's why we do anything, because we think it'll make us happy, but we know it doesn't. And we have the solution that everybody wants, and that's peace. And we just have to know the right moment when to strike. We have the solution, and the solution is Mary. Mary is easier to accept than Jesus. You say Jesus in public, they don't know anything about Jesus, but they know they hate him. They hate Jesus. The world, don't tell me about Jesus. Can I tell you about Mary? All you have to do is get Mary in their life somehow, and she will give birth to Christ in them through the power of the Holy Spirit. It will happen. I promise. I see it happen all the time. I don't know of any saint in heaven who is not completely devoted to Our Lady. If we go to heaven because she's a mediatrix of all grace, we will only be in heaven because of Our Lady. If we're in heaven, Jesus saved us. Where did Jesus come from? He came from Our Lady because of her cooperation. Every saint has this total devotion to Our Lady. And the greatest of saints did. The greatest saint besides Mary, Saint Joseph. The greatest saint besides Saint Joseph, who loved Mary more? John, the beloved disciple. I'm sure John the Baptist was infinitely appreciative of Our Lady because he was sanctified in the womb by her very voice. John Paul II, great saint, totus tuus Maria. St. Louis de Montfort, St. Alphonsus, St. Padre Pio, all of them, they all loved Our Lady. They loved her with a great, 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 great devotion. And this is what you have to realize. And Our Lady's present. Our Lady's present. Our Lady is present. What do I mean, Our Lady is present? Well, one, she's the mediatrix of all grace. So at every single moment of your life, our life is like, you know those video games where you have to jump from one ledge and then the ledge disappears and then the one appears ahead of you and you have to jump to the next one? That's kind of what reality is. 5 minutes ago, doesn't exist anymore. 3 hours from now, doesn't exist. All you have is right now. And so God gives you grace in the right now to do His will. It's called actual grace, theologically. So that's why it's worthless worrying about the past, because it doesn't even exist anymore. It's worthless getting upset about the future, because it doesn't even exist yet. And God is giving you actual grace right here, right now, to do His will. That means Our Lady is literally watching over every single moment of your individual life to dispense to you what you need from God at every single second. She's present to you. More importantly, she's your mother. If you could take the love of 1,000, if you could take the love of every mother who's ever lived and combine them, their love would not equal to the love that Our Lady had for Jesus, or even they wouldn't even come close to a fraction of the amount of love Our Lady has for you. If you can imagine the most scrupulous mother of a newborn, the slightest sound, watching, doesn't even want to leave the room because she's watching the baby. Even if she has to leave the room, she's got to have a monitor. Our Lady doesn't have to leave the room. You are Our Lady's child. She is the best of all mothers. She is constantly rocking you. She is constantly trying to feed you. What does a mother do? What does a mother do for her children? She puts them to her breast and they give them sweet milk. She gives them consolation. What does a mother do when her child is crying? She wipes their tears. What does a mother do when a child is afraid? She comforts them. I can't do that as a father. I can't. And God built that into every single one of us physically. Physically, God designed you to come out of the womb and start doing this. And even I just had a newborn, it's only 2.5 months old. I hold her and she's like this. I'm like, I got nothing for you, kid. It's built into her physically to search for the breast of the mother. God takes that physical, that physiological desire, that yearning for a mother, and He gives you one. The best one. How much does God love you? He gives Himself to you totally in the Eucharist, without reserve. How much does God love you? He gives you a spiritual mother that you can be at her breast at every second. She's thinking about you nonstop. She knows your burdens. Our goal needs to really dive deep in. And the reality is most people don't. We do the 33-day consecration. We say, totus tuus Maria, I give you my merits, and we don't live it. We don't live it. We don't give her the most important thing that she wants. What does she want? What is me? What does it mean when I give somebody myself? She wants your will. She wants your will. She wants all that you have. She wants no longer you to live, but Mary living in you. And I know that says, oh, I don't say that. That's what's from the Bible about Jesus. No longer Christ that lives, but Christ living in me. If Mary lives in you, Jesus will live in you. At the heart of Mary is Jesus. Her heart beats for Jesus. The blood that pumps from her heart is the blood that's in His heart. No longer you that live, but Mary living in you. So all it takes for you to is visit your cousin, visit your atheistic friend, and say, hi. When the Holy Spirit is flowing through Our Lady, all it takes is hi to change a heart. That's all it takes. So how do we do it? How do we do it? I'm going to give you some quotes from St. Maximilian Kolbe. and then I'll give you the how to do it part. Every grace proceeds from the Father, who eternally generates the Son. So see, he's a great theologian. We just see him as the guy who died in Auschwitz. Great theologian. Every grace proceeds from the Father, who eternally generates the Son. By means of this grace, the Holy Spirit, who from all eternity proceeds from the Father and from the Son, forms souls in the Immaculate and through the Immaculate into the likeness of the firstborn, the God-man. My brain, I had to read it like 50 times and I still don't really grasp it. Because it's just like, oh, you're too smart for me. What I think he's saying, and I'm pretty sure, you give yourself to Mary. Just as the Holy Spirit formed God in Mary's womb, the Holy Spirit will form you in Mary's womb. And then he goes all in. Union with the Immaculate, to be an instrument in her immaculate hands. Here is the secret which guarantees success. To do Mary's will guarantees success. Oh, whoa, easy there, boss. God's will is more important than Mary's will. Mary's will and God's will are the same, but God has willed that her will is sweeter. Your goal in life is to do God's will, and it is God's plan from the beginning that those who find his mother will have an easier time and will do his will better as a special gift to his mother. We saw this in the lives of the apostles. We see this in the lives of the greatest saints. The secret is Mary. St. Louis de Montfort said it this way. She is the fastest, quickest, most secure, most beautiful means to attaining union with Jesus Christ because she's the perfect disciple. She's the perfect apostle. And she has the power to wrap you in her arms and make you one with her. So her will is always victorious. So for example, let's say my understanding of God's will is to become a priest. It's not, because I'm married. If I listened closer to Mary's will, it would be to be Mary's priest. Out of all the priests, who is the greatest priest? Out of the 12 apostles, John the Beloved. That means he would be more sensitive, more docile. He'd have greater protection from the wickedness and snares of the devil. He would be more open and disposed to the power of the Holy Spirit. He would be more Marian in his prayer life. You'll notice that all the best priests, they pray to Our Lady. The ones who love the Eucharist the most, they're very Marian. Our Lady builds a love for Jesus in the Eucharist. So Maximilian Kolbe says, union with the Immaculate, to be an instrument in her immaculate hands. Here is the secret which guarantees success. Do Mary's will and you won't lose. She doesn't lose. She doesn't know how to lose. It would be an insult to God for her to lose because he planned for her to be the winner that all the people of the Old Testament were not. And it insults Satan, the great prideful one, to be defeated by the most humble one. Oh, this is good. I love this. She alone must instruct us, each one of us, in every moment. She must lead us, transform us into herself in such a wise that it is no longer we who live, but she in us, just as Jesus lives in her and the Father and the Son. Let us allow her to do with us and by means of us whatever she desires, and surely she will accomplish miracles of grace. We will become saints and great saints. Wow, what a promise. Canonized saint saying this. One of the greatest saints. A guy who said, look at me, I did it. It worked. She will transform us into herself. Let us allow her to do with us and by means of us whatever she wants. We've already done it our way. We've already done it our way. We've lived our lives doing it our way. We lived our lives saying, Jesus, work through me. And we've got mediocre results. We should try to let her live in us. Try it, and you'll be surprised at the results. How do you do this? It's very simple. Do the best you can to recall that she's present. She wants it all. She wants your thoughts. She wants your mind. She wants your body. She wants your health. She wants your wealth. She wants your shoes. She wants your clothes. I get up in the morning, Mary, what do you want me to wear? I want to wear my red shirt. No, you must wear your blue shirt. I'm always wearing a blue shirt. People are going to think I only have blue shirts. No, you must wear a blue shirt. Am I talking to myself? Maybe. But the very fact that I asked, and I asked in her name, there's nothing safer. I can ask God, what is your will? And I can easily deceive myself to do my own will. To say, oh, God's will is that I go buy a brand new car. I've lived a good life. I worked very hard. I deserve a fancy car. Okay, very good. I can easily deceive myself. But when I say, Mary, a name meant to crush the head of the serpent, a name that calls down the power of the Holy Spirit, when I do this, now I have ensured something. I've ensured a certain level of protection. I've ensured a certain degree of openness to the Holy Spirit. So number one, do the best you can to keep a sense of her presence. How? I drove on the way up here yesterday with my mother, with my son and my daughter. I wasn't always talking to them, but I knew they were in the car. I didn't forget that they were there. I had a sense that they were present. If you've ever been somewhere with somebody that you love, maybe you're going to a dinner or a gathering, you really don't want to go there, you have to talk to people you don't know, but you're there with somebody you love, even though you're not talking to them, somebody says something, you kind of look at them and they look at you, and you keep going on with your conversation, sometimes a glance of the eyes is all you can give. But give it. Call to mind that she is present, because she is present. She hears your cry. Number two, frequent and familiar conversation with her. The Eastern Church has this great prayer. It's called the Jesus Prayer. They say it nonstop if they're holy in their eyes, if they're holy in their eyes. They say, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on me, a sinner. They say it 1,000 times to the point where they don't even think about what they're saying, but the words are on their lips. And because they're called, even if you say them without a thought, the actual words, they penetrate the soul. And that's a good prayer. So we also should take a page from their book and call upon Our Lady frequently, according to your need. According to your need. The prayer I say a lot is, Mary, who is present, pray for me, a sinner. It takes the same exact formula. I have a Marian aspect. I remind myself that she is present, and then I remind myself that I'm a sinner, because it's very humbling to remind myself that I'm a failure. You can change it. If you're in need of a miracle, you can say, Our Lady of Divine Providence, pray for me, a sinner. Our Lady of Divine Providence, pray for me, a sinner. If you need to give a talk, Our Lady, Spouse of the Holy Spirit, pray for me, a sinner. Our Lady, Spouse of... Anything. You can just say the word Mary. When a child yells, Mom! A mom knows if that's a scream because I need help, because I'm hungry, because somebody's at the door. You kind of hear it. So just saying the name of Mary is sufficient. And you can say, what about the name of Jesus? The saints say, saying the name of Mary is like saying the name of Jesus twice, because you're calling out for divine assistance, and then she turns and says, Jesus! And then he turns and says, yes, Mother! I forgot to mention this. St. Alphonsus said this. Remember I brought it up, but then I didn't mention it? Yes, omnipotent by grace. Omnipotent by grace. Mary's omnipotent by grace, according to Doctor of the Church, Doctor of Moral Theology. Why? Because she has been given the gift to be the Mother of God. And as a child of God, as a human, and truly God, divine person, human nature, divine nature, what does that mean? He has to obey her. But God is very smart. He would not have put Jesus in the care of somebody who is going to be frivolous and just making Jesus do all sorts of dumb and weird things. So he picked the perfect mother. So she will help. She will help. He will obey. So frequent and familiar recollection with her. I also find it beneficial when, sometimes even when people are around, but usually when nobody are around, I will talk to Mary. And say, Mary, what do you want me to do next? Mary, blah, 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 blah. And then whatever moves in your conscience, so your conscience is a very good rule of when you're doing God's will. Your conscience is the voice of God that echoes in its depths according to the Catechism of the Catholic Church. When you're judged, You'll be judged on your conscience. You have to have a well-formed conscience because there might be ignorance that you should have overcome, so that's not an excuse. But if you're listening to your conscience, if you're calling upon the name of Mary, you can be pretty safe to say you're doing God's will. And finally, ask her will. This is the most transformative aspect. How can I become like Mary? Act like her, be humble, be prayerful, be loving, don't be harsh. There's not a harsh bone in Mary. Sometimes we, myself included, we want to be harsh and be firm and definitive, but there was no harshness in the Virgin Mary. She was always listening. She was always a yes and type of person. She was always a listening ear, a loving, sacrificial individual. But what really transforms and makes you holy is that equation, what I mentioned earlier, the will of God and my will united. When I sacrifice my will for God's will, that is what will truly transform you into Our Lady. You won't always feel like doing what you're doing, but you know in your conscience you're called to do this. You simply say, Mary, here we go, and then you do it. And Our Lady will work through that. All of this listening. So a lot of times when we think of Pentecost and passion and zeal, we think of craziness. But really, the Holy Spirit is sober. It's an intoxication. It's like, I believe I can do things that I really can't, like a drunk person. Oh, don't worry, I can drive. Don't worry, I'll pray with these people. I'm not afraid. But it's a sober intoxication because you realize it's not you. And that's what's happening as you become more docile to the voice of the Virgin Mary. Through Mary, you're hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit in a more secure way, in a more powerful way. One last thing that we often overlook is the importance of confidence. Confidence. The saints say that we do not experience an outpouring of grace because we lack confidence. I said humility is very important. Humility is the truth about who I am. Yes, I'm a sinner, I'm fallen. I have some talents that I'm natural, but it's also the truth about who God is. God is all powerful. God is almighty. God is all knowing. God is all providential. God actually loves you. We lose out on so many graces and so many miracles because we simply do not have confidence in God. A sign of a lack in confidence is when we're afraid. I'm going to teach you in the next talk how to get rid of fear when it happens, because sometimes it sneaks up on you and you feel paralyzed. I'll teach you how. Confidence is the key. If you look at the life of Jesus Christ, there were many miracles. The majority of them had to do with confidence. Our Lady, the first miracle. She didn't say, well, Jesus, they really need it. Can you please? No. She said, do whatever he tells you. He's just being silly right now. Confidence. When the centurion came, his daughter was sick at home. You can heal my daughter. You don't even have to go to my house. You can heal her from here. When the paralytic was lowered from the roof, to take off somebody's roof and lower them through it, that takes a heck of a lot of confidence. And it doesn't even have to be confidence in the person who's being healed. Just somebody's got to have confidence. Confidence that God is God, that God loves you. And now confidence in Our Lady, who's your mother giving you milk, and you only want what she wants. She wants the salvation of your children more than you do. She wants the salvation of Gun Barrel more than you do. She wants Father to be a holy priest with good homilies more than you do. She wants you to be pure. She wants you to know your vocation more than you do. And she has the power and the authority to make it so. Confidence. Confidence is so important. So important. All right, let us conclude in prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Blessed Mother, we thank you for bringing us all here today. We ask you to help us to surrender our lives to you. After the model of Jesus, we give you our life. We surrender everything. And you can repeat after me, Blessed Mother, I surrender my life to you. I give you all my fear. I give you all my fear. I give you all my anxiety and my worries. I give you all the people that I've failed to forgive. And I give you my sins. I ask you, Blessed Mother, to live in me. Take me as your own. Form me in your womb. Help me to be like Christ. And help me to be with him at the hour of my death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, we're going to take a little break. Thank you so much for watching this video. This is the first in a four-part parish mission that I gave. To get the other three videos, I'm not going to have them on this channel, the Gabby After Hours channel. I don't like to fill this channel up with too many lectures, only every once in a while. So you'll have to click the little circle above and go to my other channel, True Faith Talks, to get the rest of these, and they're very good. God bless you, God love you, and thank you for watching.